If you have your Bible, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, the 6th chapter. We have the Lord's Prayer beginning at the 9th verse. Our Lord Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And we're going to consider that last petition in a moment, that fourth petition. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us now. We pray that you would quicken our understanding in your word. Help us to be alert and to pay attention. And I pray that you would just put your word in our hearts and minds and be with us at this time. For we ask all this in the name of your Son. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Oh, this fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Very interesting petition. You know, we learn a lot here from this. This is, you know, the Lord's Prayer has been prayed throughout what we would call the church age from the very beginning after the Lord gave us this prayer. And it's pretty simple, isn't it? Straightforward. It's a petition. It's in the imperative. It's in that imperative of necessity. Hope you don't get bored with me telling you that each week. But it's something we need to pray about and pray seriously. And it's something that we're not asking God simply to let us do something. We're asking God to bring something about. We're asking him to give to us the bread that we need for each day. So this shows us also, this is the one where it shows us clearly that this is a prayer to be prayed daily. One commentator said this is a prayer to be prayed in the morning, obviously, because if you wait till the end of the day to ask for your daily bread, it doesn't make a lot of sense. You know, this is something you start your day with. And so there's a practical lesson right at the very beginning of this, that we should be praying at the beginning of the day and asking God to bless us, to sanctify his name, to have his will to be done, to bring his kingdom about, to provide for our needs, to forgive us our debts, and also that he would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And giving him that ascription of praise, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So this is a prayer to be prayed, and it probably should be prayed in the morning. So remember that. I think everyone here probably has this memorized. If not, you're pretty close to having it memorized. So this should be a prayer that's in your heart, and you should pray it with understanding, not just vain repetition. As we mentioned before, sometimes in the Roman Catholic Church, when someone goes to confession and they confess some deed that they've done, in order to assign some penance for them to do, the priest will say, "Go say 50 Our Fathers." And so they rattle off and mention, you know, the rosary beads to keep track of that, or Hail Marys, which is actually not correct, because you're not to pray to anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father through him. You pray to God through Jesus Christ. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we don't need to pray this 50 times in the morning or 25 times. Okay, you can pray it twice sometimes simply because you might have been distracted the first time you go through it. I found myself, I'll pray the Lord's Prayer, and then it's like, I wasn't really thinking about it. I was thinking about fixing something in my car or something like that. Or, you know, I smelled breakfast. And it's like, you've got to go back, revisit it, and really think about what we're saying. The purpose of this series is to help you be able to do that intelligently. I hope this has helped you a little bit. When you say, "Our Father in heaven," the one we're addressing, you know, you let your name be sanctified. Bring about your kingdom. Cause your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You bring it about. We've proven we're not capable of doing it. We've messed everything up. And in this one, give us this day our daily bread. And so we go to God and look to him for our sustenance. As you know, I like to quote from the Westminster Larger Catechism and Shorter Catechism, because it's such excellent expositions of what does this petition mean? Again, you know, based on what David said in Psalm 119, you know, "Thy commandment is exceedingly broad." That means God's law covers a lot of stuff. You know, when it says, "You shall not kill," all right, well, that's clear. You're not supposed to commit murder, okay? Well, what else does that mean? And, you know, that Jesus said you're not to be angry with your brother without a cause. And if you are, then you're in violation of that command. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, showed us, which is, by the way, where this prayer is given in Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or the Sermon on the Mount. He showed us that the commandment is exceedingly broad, and that it has a lot of application. Slander is another form when it says, thou shalt not kill. You can kill someone's reputation. We see in bullying, that bullying does lead to death sometimes. We've seen this of young children, young girls, young boys, taking their own lives away because they were so beat down by bullying. So we see that slander and bullying is actually a form of murder. And so when it says, thou shalt not kill, it applies to a lot of stuff. And we need to learn that, that there, you know, the commandment is, it starts with what it says. And then from other scriptures, we realize this has implications and applications to other things. So that's why, you know, the Westminster Larger Catechism expands this. And it's not just because they like to be wordy. It's because there's a lot to be said here. So they ask, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? What are we actually asking? And their answer is, in the fourth petition, which is give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life. There's a serious thought. We don't deserve anything. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody here, because I include myself as, you don't deserve the air that goes into your lungs when you breathe. That's a gift. Could you imagine if, you know, and Jonathan Edwards talked about this in one of his sermons. I think it may have been Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that the air does not willingly lend itself to going into the lungs of a blasphemer or a wicked person or a sinner of any sort. But because God subjected the creation to vanity, that is, it sometimes is used for improper purposes, and because God has a plan, because Paul said he has subjected it, the creation, it's Romans 8, to vanity in hope. Okay, why? Because he's going to, sometimes those blasphemers get saved, okay, and so he allows them to breathe. But everything we have is a gift, and we don't deserve anything. We can give God thanks for everything we enjoy, everything that benefits us, our physical bodies, the air we breathe, the food that we eat. Clearly, this prayer teaches us that. So it says, we forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them. Prone to desire, get and use them unlawfully, we pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day, in the use of lawful means, may of his free gift, and as his fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. So that we use things correctly is what they're saying. The shorter catechism makes it short. What do we pray for? They say in the fourth petition, which is give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessings with them. So shorter catechism just, you know, cuts off everything and just makes it simple. The Heidelberg Catechism, written in, you know, published in 1563, beautifully done on this one. Question 125, it asks, what is the fourth petition? And so the answer they give is, give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide for all our bodily need, so that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that without thy blessing, neither our care and labor nor thy gifts can profit us, that we may therefore withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. You know, because some people might think, like, well, you know, I don't need to pray about getting bread. I know how to get bread. I either bake it or go to the store. You know, I remember you see sometimes, you know, they show in a film or something, the old rancher patriarch, you know, well, Lord, we did this. You know, we thank you that our hands, you know, raised the grain. I think it was in a John Wayne movie where they did that one time. And the guy, he's not thanking God. He's saying, we did this, you know, very proudfully. And it's like, Who gives you the strength to earn the money to buy the bread that you're thinking you got on your own power and ability? Who gave you health? How come you're not like the invalid or the cripple guy that can't work hard physically to earn money, or the person that's mentally deficient and you know, can't earn the same way? And you know, there are people that are handicapped, the blind and the deaf. They can find jobs and they can do things. But if you have the ability to work and to earn a living, that's from God. God gave you that. It's because he wants you to have nice things. Why? Because he's a gracious God and he doesn't deal with us according to what we deserve. And so when we say, like, when we recognize, well, I can get that. Well, if you think you can, I hope you do. I hope you have nice things. But you better give thanks to God, because he's the one that's giving you the ability to do that. Because here's this kind of cuts through it all, makes it real simple for us, in case you're not getting this. He made you. Okay? He created you. He gave you life. The only reason why you exist is because he wanted you to exist. He owns you and he blessed you with the ability to do things. So if you enjoy whatever you enjoy, whether it's a loaf of bread or hiking in the woods or just enjoying company with your friends, that's all from God. You can give him thanks for everything. He provides for your needs. Now this petition comes to us from our Lord's combat in the wilderness against Satan's temptations. If you remember, right before the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you go back one chapter to Matthew chapter 4, there you find that Jesus, right after he was baptized, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Some people have trouble with that. The Pope recently said that needs to be changed. He didn't like that idea. Do not lead us into temptation. It came up with some whacked out thing where they're going to supposedly change the Lord's Prayer. It won't last, okay? The idea that, well, God, how could God lead you into temptation? Well, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. He was going in there to do combat. Jesus tells you, pray that you don't be led into temptation, okay? So you're getting, it's clear, where did that petition come from? Well, our Lord's humanity is real, and Christ learned the lesson when he defeated Satan, and he comes to us now and says, you need to stay out of this. You don't need to go into the wilderness and fight the devil and allow yourself to be tempted and tried. You need to pray that God will keep you from it. The reason why is, Christ, there's a medieval question came up, was peccati non possum and possum non peccati. It's a Latin phrase. It means, was it possible for Christ not to sin, or was it not possible for Christ to sin? Could he have sinned? And the answer generally, if you read the scriptures, is no, he couldn't have sinned, because his human nature is joined to his divine nature in his humanity. And the temptations were real, and they were full, but Satan could not get Jesus' human nature, you might say, to bend under the weight of the temptation. You and I, what does God tell us? There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able to withstand, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you might be able to bear it. What does that mean? I mean, God sovereignly limits any temptations that come to you, because he knows you'll snap like a twig. Okay, you'll bend like a paperclip if the devil is allowed to hammer you enough. So God limits temptation and trials in your life because he wants you to grow in grace and to learn to turn away from sin. But if God allowed the full force of temptation to come upon you, you would knuckle under, bend over, you'd be bent, twisted, and turning in the wind and apostatize and, dead in trespasses and wickedness again. God doesn't allow that to happen to his children. But there's no indication that God mitigated the temptations that came to Jesus at any point. Jesus was hit with everything the devil could throw at a human being. The devil was surprised, because every human being since the fall of Adam that he'd ever met up with always yielded to temptation. He'd never met anyone who hadn't sinned. So when he meets up with Jesus, he keeps asking, if you're the Son of God, then what'd he say? Command these stones to become bread. Jesus tells us, ask God to give you your daily bread. Don't allow yourself to be put in a place of temptation where you might want to steal or do something that's wrong. This petition comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ, who had just gone in and fought a war in the wilderness and defeated Satan. Satan, everything he threw at Jesus, he couldn't get him to sin. He couldn't get him, that is the Lord Jesus, to break with the Father's will. He couldn't get Jesus to act under Satan's suggestions. Wouldn't happen. And so he was defeated. Jesus later said, how can a man, a strong man, enter into a strong man's house and wreck it? This is when they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus said, how can a man go into a strong man's house and basically destroy it unless he first binds the strong man? And some have said, when did Jesus bind Satan? And Gerhardius Voss and others believe, and I think correctly so, the binding of Satan really took place at the temptation. When Satan tried to tempt Jesus and was unable to do so, Satan was limited from that point on, and he could not overthrow the ministry of Christ. And anything that he did was only fulfilling God's will, even when Christ was crucified. If you remember, Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Peter told the Jews in his day, he said, you've taken with wicked hands and slain. He said, but God raised him up. So this petition comes to us from our Lord's combat in the wilderness against Satan's temptation. This wisdom is from a combat veteran, so we should listen. When Jesus was hungry, the enemy attempted to get him to act autonomously apart from the Father's will. If you remember what Jesus said to him, well, I'll just read the passage. This is Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he became hungry. And the tempter, coming to him, said, if you are the Son of God, speak in order that these stones might become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it stands written, not by bread alone shall a man live, but upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, note, when Jesus was tempted, he used Scripture to defeat the enemy. Every time, Christ quoted Scripture. The third time, the devil quoted Scripture, but he misquoted it. If the Son of God had to use Scripture to stand against the devil, how much more do you need to know the Bible so you know what is right, what is wrong, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you? Christ quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, when God told Israel that he had preserved them and blessed them. If you want to turn there real quick, we can take a look at that passage because it's very valuable. Okay, and that's Deuteronomy. Now listen to what God said. This is the passage that Jesus quotes from. Not the whole passage, but this is, we'll read it in context. The Lord spoke to Israel saying, this is the new generation that had been in the wilderness for almost 40 years. They're just getting ready now to go into the promised land. Okay, so it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. And the word test there is that word to try or even to tempt, you could say, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, you see why Jesus remembered this passage, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out either. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. So that's the passage. And so Jesus quoted that. He remembered that. And in Israel, God had provided for them. So God indeed kept the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ had the word of God. Now Satan comes to Jesus and he says, speak and make these stones become bread. Call it into existence, Jesus, if you're the Son of God. You know, this entire New Age heresy that tells people that they can speak prosperity. You heard that garbage? Okay, it's all out there. Where this stuff came from is right here. This is exactly what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do. There's nothing in the Bible that says, I'm going to speak health to you. Hey, you know what? Why don't you not do that and just pray? Okay? I'm going to speak a full course turkey dinner for you. Okay, but, you know, just pray, okay? Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus didn't say, affirm bread, okay? Or speak bread into existence. You are not supposed to be doing that, all right? When someone says, well, you just project it, that's total New Age garbage. The idea that you can somehow create. Where did that come from? Maybe from the one originally that said, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil at the temptation. You can take these attributes and these things that only God can do, and because you're in his image and you're redeemed, you now have the Spirit of God. This blasphemous heresy that, so you can do the same things Jesus did. The passage where Jesus said, you'll do greater works than I've done, had to do with the conversion of the nations and the building up of his kingdom. This idea that you or I or any of these false apostles and deluded people can go out and speak prosperity and it's going to just automatically come is foolish. You can ask God to prosper you. That's why I said when we had these massive forest fires, we were destroying everything. We had people, I need to be restrained a little bit in my zeal to denounce this heresy. Some of the people that are doing that are brothers and sisters in Christ that have just been mistaught, so we're not going to hate people for saying things wrong. But they were going around and they were speaking rain. And I was like, when they quit doing this, God might send rain, all right? Because he's not going to send rain and confirm them in this error. Now, I'm not saying they kept the rain from coming, okay? But whatever it was, that's not prayer. That's not prayer. I'm going to speak health to you. No, pray for me. All right? So when people are doing all this New Age garbage, they're doing exactly what the devil was trying to get Jesus. Speak these stones into bread. Just say, now Jesus could have, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 lets us know, Jesus could have done it. That wasn't the question. So this entire heresy is wrong. We need to recognize it from this passage that suggestion came from the enemy. Speak it into existence. No, you can pray for your daily bread. Milton had Christ, and when he wrote his story of Paradise Regained, he had the Lord say to Satan, if I need bread, my Father will provide it, but not through your hand. Okay? Now that was a little bit of literary license, but it brought out a good point. Why didn't Jesus do this? He could have. Because it wasn't God's will, all right? He knew that. That's not how God was going to provide for him. Now, it's interesting when we look at this temptation, when the devil's trying to get him to speak prosperity, that is, speak bread into existence, he wouldn't do it. You know, and here's an interesting thing. And we look at this. The devil didn't tell Jesus that he should pray and ask God for bread. Okay? The devil never tempts you to pray. That's not a temptation. You know, I was really tempted to pray the other day, but I resisted. No, that's not how it works. Now, granted, the devil might get you to pray foolish prayers or to have some pagan ceremony attached to your prayers or vain repetition. So, yeah, some could say, well, I think maybe the devil could get some people. But yeah, he can, but we're talking about true Christians and true prayer and going before God in the name of Jesus Christ, trusting him. The devil is never going to suggest that you do that. Because he knows whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he doesn't want you doing that, okay? The devil has dealt with Jesus. Like I've told people when they've been going through rough times, I said, you need to understand, the devil's your enemy. He's not afraid of you. Okay, the devil is not afraid of you. He hates you with every molecule or spiritually, whatever he is, every aspect of his being. He hates you completely because you're in God's image. He wants to destroy you. He is a snake. And he is not afraid of you, but he is terrified of Jesus. So guess what you do when you're being harassed by the devil? You call on the Lord Jesus. Martin Luther made this statement. When I first read it, it's one of those that kind of set you back. He said, Jesus is the devil's devil. And it's like, what does that mean? Well, if you were a German living in the 1500s, you were afraid of the devil because all the superstitions and everything. That terrifying aspect. Oh, the devil might come and, you know, and get me. And it's like, calm down, trust in Jesus, okay? But that feeling of absolute distracting terror, that's how the devil thinks about Jesus. Because he knows that Satan is going to hell, going to be cast in the lake of fire, and he's a mad dog, but he's on a leash, and the one that's in control is Christ. That's why you're not tempted above that you can withstand. The devil would do whatever he could to destroy you, but God won't allow it. Okay? And one thing the devil never does is tempt you to pray. And so if you know that, it's like, well, then who's leading me? I felt like I should pray. That wasn't from the enemy. That was from the Holy Spirit trying to get you to pray. Okay? So set time aside. Do it. Think about it. You know, when people say, well, I just don't have time to pray, I'll ask them. I'll say, well, did you eat today? Well, yeah, of course I ate. Why? I thought you said you didn't have time. Well, I had time to eat. Yeah, you have time for the things you think are important. That applies also to reading your Bible. Well, I'm just really busy. Did you eat any food this week? So you found time to do what you needed. Did you sleep at all? Yeah, okay. Well, it's interesting. You find time to take about a third of your day and set it aside for snoozing. But you can't take 5 minutes to read the Bible? Pretty lame excuses we come up with. I'm guilty of this too, okay? Because I think, oh, I'm so busy. I've got to go do this, this, and the other. And, oh, I'll get to it later. And I find out you put off the praying and you put off Bible reading. You don't have time later because God, like one guy said, God won't take a tip from you. You know, don't tip him. And they're like, well, when I get time, I'll add a little bit on the end there. We need to honor God with the first fruits daily of our lives and of our possessions and of our energy and everything we have. It belongs to God. We need to go to him first thing and love him. First thing out of our mouths ought to be, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for preserving my life through the night. The Orthodox Jews, the very first words that come out of their mouths in the morning is Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's their confession of faith. And the very last thing they say before they go to bed is the same thing. That's the last words out of their mouth. You could say that. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God, and he's our God, the Lord our God. But we can also say, Father, thank you for your mercies to me this day when we go to bed in the morning. Father, thank you for preserving my life. Please be with me. You know, it's a good idea before you set foot out of bed to pray and to say, Lord, keep me from temptation this day. Or maybe start off and say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, etc. And go through and thoughtfully pray the Lord's Prayer. Then it's safe to get out of bed, okay? But pray it intelligently. So Christ gave us this prayer, and the devil, like I say, he's not going to tempt you to try to pray this. Maybe you do it in a wrong way, yes, but not in sincere prayer, because the devil is afraid of Jesus. He is terrified of Jesus. And so if you're getting bullied by the devil or you just feel like you're being harassed or you're not sure if it's him or not because he's pretty tricky, just go to Jesus. And this idea when people run around rebuking the devil, you don't need to do that. Go to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, please rebuke the devil. Because again, the devil's not afraid of you. I mean, well, we have power in the name of Jesus. You absolutely do. And that means you go to Jesus. And you say, Lord, please deal with the enemy. Get this out of my life. I'm really being tempted. I'm struggling here. I really need help. Please, Lord Jesus Christ, help me. That's how you deal with this stuff. You don't go, well, I rebuke you, enemy, and all that kind of stuff. You don't do that, all right? You go to Jesus. Because when Jesus deals with the devil gets dealt with, all right? So Jesus teaches that we are to pray for our daily bread. And we're praying for more than just our physical bread. Remember, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Christ is the bread that came down from heaven. So this prayer is primarily, probably, I think, to be understood referring to physical sustenance, but it also has to do with our spiritual needs, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's interesting that God's word is likened unto bread, because it's something that sustains life and blesses us and sustain and causes us to grow and be healthy. In John 6:63, Jesus, when he said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they were thinking, you're talking about physical eating? And he told them, what are you going to do if you see me ascend back up into heaven? Obviously, my physical body is not on earth. And so that's not what I'm talking about. He said, it's the spirit that quickens, that is, makes alive. The flesh doesn't profit anything. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So having the bread of heaven, eating that bread, it's not the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's having the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. That's having the bread of life in you, trusting in Jesus Christ. He is the bread. So what does all this mean? Well, our Lord has so armed us with this prayer that we need never doubt our Father in heaven's ability and willingness to provide for all our needs. God himself is telling you to ask him for your daily bread. What does that mean? Is he going to give it to you? Yes, he stands ready to give it to you. He's just saying, just ask. It's there. So Christ removed any doubt from our minds if we listen carefully to what he says in this. Go to God and say, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Who taught you to pray that way? The Son of God. So it's a good prayer. It's not some made-up prayer that somebody came up with. Okay? It came from Jesus, from God incarnate. So this removes all doubt. It arms us also so that we don't have to consider, well, what am I going to do? When you go to work in the morning, well, that's God answering your prayer because he's providing bread through your labor. He's the one that gives you the strength to labor. And you should give him thanks. If you have a job, give him thanks. If you don't, ask him to give you one. Okay, if you're too young to have one, well, then be diligent whatever your chores are. If you're retired, be thankful that you're able to be retired and still have some bread. Okay, Christ lets us know our God hears our prayer. Secondly, Christ has taught us that prayer is the primary means which God has ordained for the securing of our needs. Jesus didn't say, you know, if you really kind of need to, maybe you should ask God to give you. He said, you're to pray, give us. Again, that's an imperative. You have to do this. God works through means, and that's why, you know, through jobs and labor and all kinds of things so we can earn money and buy bread. But all of that comes into play. And sometimes God just provides us with bread as a gift. But it comes from God. Your ability to earn money and to buy bread comes from God. He's the one that gave you that ability. The bread that you have, if somebody else, if you're a child and your parents are providing, well, he gave you parents that love you enough to give you food. And if you think that, well, all parents that way, no, not all parents are. I don't even go there on that. But some children do very poorly because their parents, people that are called their parents, don't really love them and care for them. So if you have loving parents that feed you, you need to really thank God for that. That's from God. Secondly, Christ has taught us that we need to trust God each day for all things. Don't just go around unthinking. Recognize. Ask God to provide and then trust him. It's the prayer of faith that God hears. Fourthly, we never need to go outside the bounds of obedience to God's word to secure our provisions. Jesus would not listen to the promptings of Satan. And it almost seems innocent. Well, I mean, he was just asking him to speak bread out of stones. I mean, what was wrong? Well, you don't do what the devil suggests, okay? And Jesus knew that God provides food, and he provides it according to his plan and purpose. And you never have to go outside the bounds of obedience. You never have to steal bread, all right? You never have to steal money to buy bread. You need to be honest in your dealings. Fifthly, this petition implies a promise. If we're invited to pray for our daily bread by Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh, then we can have assurance that when we pray, thusly, we are praying in the will of God, and it will be granted. And then sixthly, we do not, as we went over this, we do not speak prosperity into existence as the devil was attempting to have Christ do and was unsuccessful. Our Lord did not do that. But rather, we are to humbly and fervently ask God in Christ's name to provide. Again, this is an imperative. Give us, please. If you don't, we won't have it. Lord, you have to give us our daily bread. Please give us our daily bread. This is an imperative of necessity. All the things we have need of in body, soul, and spirit, Lord, please give us this day. We can trust God for that. We don't need to speak prosperity. We need to pray for God's will to be done. And you notice this petition comes right after that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then finally, this is a prayer for provisions for war. It was born in the combat that Christ waged against the devil in the wilderness and is taught to us by the one whom the devil could not overthrow, because we also are in a combat. This is a spiritual battle, and you're not in heaven yet. And one thing Charles Spurgeon said, he said, remember, many have fallen from where you now stand, so don't boast. Oh, I've been a Christian for 75 years. Really? I know that there's instances of people professed faith for that long and then fell away. Well, I've been a Christian for 10 years, or I would never do that. Oh, really? I kind of remember reading in my Bible about a guy saying, though all men would deny you, I will never do that. What did Jesus tell Peter? You're going to, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny three times you even know me. What did Peter learn from that? It's not our strength. It's God's power that keeps us safe. So remember that and recognize there is a need to pray. We are in a combat. We are in a battle. By the way, I'm not saying you're going to follow. If you're a true Christian, Christ will keep you. You get out of the way, he's going to chasten you. If you want to go through that, then start wandering off the path. But if you don't really belong to him and you're just a hypocrite, when you wander off the path and you start doing the devil's bidding, you're just following your true father. And it'll end in hell. So don't go that route. You need to start calling on Christ wherever you are. But recognize this. If you truly belong to Jesus, he's going to work in your life. The Bible says sin will not have dominion over you if you're not under the law but under grace. God doesn't deal with you according to your success in keeping his law. He deals with you according to the success of Christ in keeping the law. So we have this wonderful prayer before us. So let's give thanks to God and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful petition that you've allowed us and authorized us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. So, Lord, be with us now and keep us safe, we pray. Protect us. Hedge us about, Lord. We're so prone to wander, as the song says. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, be glorified in our lives and keep us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are our God and you do provide for our needs. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.